can be found on page 1700 of the Blue Bibles. And it's verses 1 to 7. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Here ends the reading.
Well, I'm sure you've heard of those well-known child mining centres, the ABC learning centres. Many around, not only in Australia, but throughout the Western world. In fact, they commenced in 1988 in a suburb in Brisbane, Ashgrove. It was a suburb that we know well. It's where the church that we attended up there for many years in the 1990s. So 1988 it started. But the world's largest stockmark listed childcare provider saw its shares just literally fall in February of this year. That was after a surprise fall in profit, major debt concerns and short selling of the shares, which literally wiped out the founder, Mr. Grove's entire stake in the company. ABC Learning Centre's boss, Eddie Groves, says the company lost focus on its local operations while chasing growth in the US. Loss of focus, it is disastrous in business. Andre Agassi, probably regarded as the best baseliner and the best returner of serve in the modern game of tennis. Do you remember any of those shots? Agassi reached number one in the world rankings for the first time in April 1995. He held that for 30 weeks till the end of 1995. But 2 years later, by November 1997, he had slipped from one to, anyone remember, into tennis stats? 141 in the world. What happened to his life? Well, he kind of got caught up with a variety of women from Hollywood. Loss of focus, not only can it be disastrous in business, it can certainly be disastrous in elite sport. But after that turbulent year, he refocused. He actually regained the number one spot by 1999. He was number three in 2001, number two in 2002, and number four in 2003, and here he was at the Australian Open. He's won among only five players to have won all four Grand Slam titles, and he's the only one to have won them on three different surfaces, showing his versatility. He's won 8 Grand Slams, 17 Masters titles, and the Olympic gold singles medal. But Andre Agassi is widely respected amongst his peers, amongst the sports journalists, because he won more than half of his titles making a comeback after he'd lost focus. Loss of focus. Can churches falter because of lack of focus. How important do you think focus is in ministry? How important do you think focus is in church life? And what indeed should be our focus? As we come to this great little section in Acts 6, let's just very briefly recall the exciting, the great developments that have happened in the early church. Do you remember Acts 2 at Pentecost? 3,000 people accepted Christ as their Saviour and really formed the church. At the end of Acts 2, do you remember, there was sort of a list of characteristics of a Spirit-filled church. They were things like they had a hunger for God's word, a hunger for fellowship, a hunger for worship, breaking of the bread, prayer. They experienced the active presence of God. Do you remember the story about the man crippled from birth, healed? Somewhat ironic, he was actually at the beautiful gate of Jerusalem. Extraordinary miracle. They were known for their generosity, and certainly an evidence of them being a Spirit-filled church was fruitful evangelism. Because at the end of chapter 4, the church has actually grown, and it talks about it being 5,000 men. Perhaps we're talking about 10,000 plus. The early Christians also had great boldness. They had great boldness as they were facing increasing opposition from the authorities. Do you remember? They prayed for boldness. How did God answer their prayer? We read that he filled them with their spirit, and then they went on and proclaimed the gospel boldly. So there's fantastic growth, there's excitement. Oh, and there is some pressure mounting from outside, isn't there? There was also that rather tragic story of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit. But overall, these are great, great days in the early church. There was also just a wonderful concentration on caring for the poor. Do you remember that at the end of Acts 2 and also at the end of Acts chapter 4 in verse 32? And so when we come to Acts 6, and in fact at the end of verse 1, Luke, the writer, the historian, he speaks about the daily distribution of food. Distribution, the word translated distribution, is actually the word for ministry. That is, he's referring to the ministry of care, the ministry of food distribution. It's exactly the same word which is then used in verse 4 when it speaks about preaching, about the ministry of the word. So great things are happening in this church. We've seen the evidence of that. But something has gone wrong. Focus has been lost. You see, the church has experienced this extraordinary numerical growth, but the ministry of helps, the ministry of caring, hasn't kept pace with this massive growth. I want you to kind of imagine the demands that are placed on a family. Let's say you've got three kids and then triplets are born. In fact, don't even think of six. Just think of the first three kids you have are triplets. Thanks, Donnie.
No, I can't tell you on the phone. Will you just come right over? Oh, yeah, and Sandy, one other thing. I'd appreciate it if you just stop by the drugstore and pick up some of those bottles with those rubber faucets on the end, you know? Okay, goodbye. Now, Sandy is on her way over with your breakfast. But just to tide you over a little bit, till she gets here, I'll warm a little snack for you, okay? Hold it, hold it. Nice and clean with sterilizing. Oh, hot. Oh, what a heat, what a hot heat. Gotta be clean, gotta be a clean heat hot. Relax, relax, kids, relax. Here it is, nice milk for the boy. Hold it. We'll have it in a second. This should work. Oh. Well, you can't always do it. Good, build a little. Yeah, nice. Nice milk for the boys. Plenty of drinking, so they get nice and strong and big. Plenty of milk for the boys. Now we have it nice, hold it tight. And we have, oh, here it comes, it's starting out. Get set, boys. Oh. Sorry, fellas, here it comes. All right. Oh, wait a minute. You don't need this. Oh, here, watch it. On the head. Pretty good. Here we go. Go ahead. Here, you want some? Take a little bit. That's good. Okay. Go ahead. That's good.
Remember, just three, not four. The pressure in the church was coming, was building to a head. And the question is, what was the flashpoint? There were distinctions being made between either ethnic or linguistic groups in the church. Think about the nature of the society in Jerusalem. It was complex. You see, there were Jews who came from a Palestinian background, and they spoke Aramaic as their mother or first language. But there were also Greek-speaking Jews that came from a much wider world that were also living in Jerusalem. People from different backgrounds often struggle to live together. That's kind of the understatement, isn't it, when you look at the world? Actually, sometimes even very small differences between people's cultures can become a source of irritation. But the church is called to be different. Why do I say that? Because this morning we've remembered the death and resurrection of Christ. And he died for every man, woman, and every race. The church is called to live in multicultural harmony. But these Grecian, Jewish, Christian widows had been neglected. And the tense of the verb that's used there tells us it hadn't just happened. This had actually been happening for some time. And most likely, but I'm just guessing this, the neglect wasn't deliberate. I suspect what happened was that the leaders of the Jerusalem church, they were just so busy with this massive growth. And I suspect also that the problem was accentuated by this now large church in the city of Jerusalem. They would have met in smaller groupings. And it's likely that those groupings would have been those of what? Similar background. So you would have had Hebraic Jewish Christians meeting here, some Grecian Jewish Christians meeting over there. And the reality is problems do come up from time to time in groups of believers. You didn't need to front up here at 10 o'clock on this Sunday morning to hear me say that for the first time. That isn't going to be the case in the new heaven and the new earth. But we're not there yet. We're on route. And problems do arise, and they arise because each of us are not completely transformed into the likeness of Christ. I mean, sometimes I think it's useful just to think of our life together as a church community as a bit like going in the car with the family. You're driving along, you hit a rock. Ooh, ah, depending on your back, that's going to be quite a jolt. A flat tire, kids squabbling in the back. Sometimes mum and dad squabbling in the front. And in the church, we need to address incidents as they arise, tensions, in a godly way. So the question is, how do the 12 apostles respond? You see, the problem has developed, and the focus in the church is not what it should have been. I want to give you just a little acronym to think about how they addressed it, and it's simply LAPD, and for all of the police soapy shows, that would be what? Los Angeles Police Department, that's the one. So it's LAPD. First one is the apostles, the 12, they listened. They listened to the complaints that came from the Grecian Jews. It's clear that the complaints were well founded because what did they do? They acted. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." What do the leaders do? They bring the church together. The problem's put on the table and then a solution is put forward. 7 godly men are to be selected. And what's the criteria for their selection? there's two criteria. They are to be spiritual men, and their character is to be well accepted, well recognised by the broader body. Now, this little expression that you read there, full of the Spirit, we've already come across that a few times as we've gone through Acts. Back in Acts chapter 2, we read that the apostles were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. In Acts 4, the believers were facing hostility, they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke with boldness. They're kind of activities. But being filled with the Spirit in Acts is also caught up with character, if you like. And so we read of Stephen in verse 3 that he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. Verse 5, he was full of the Spirit and faith. Verse 8, the next section that we'll look at next week, he was full of God's grace and power. These seven men, they're known to the body. They're known to the body that they have lives that are spiritually sensitive, spiritually directed by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, they're spiritually sensitive, they're spiritually mature, which means that they can make good and godly and wise decisions. So what did the church do? They went and they selected the seven. The thing that's interesting is that those names, wonderfully read to us by Andrea, are all Greek names. And it's likely that they're actually from that ethnic group over here, that they're from the Grecian Jews. Don't miss the significance of this. The predominant group in the Jerusalem church were Hebraic Palestinian Jewish Christians. And that group comes together, and what do? They select seven people to administer the common fund, and they select the seven from the same ethnic linguistic background as the ones that had been poorly treated. What does that tell us? It tells us that in this early church, there was wonderful grace by those Hebraic, Palestinian, Jewish Christians. And it tells us that this was a wonderful indication of the unity of the early church. So the leaders listened, they acted, and then what did they do next? They prioritised. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Do you catch the significance? The apostles are getting back on track. What they're doing is they're realigning themselves with God's agenda. What's God's agenda? It's pretty simple. A healthy and growing church. And how is the agenda fulfilled? How is God's agenda fulfilled? Well, simply two ways: by resolving tensions and problems as they arise and resolving them in godly ways. They will arise, but they need to be dealt with in godly ways. And secondly, and importantly, by remaining dependent on the Lord. How do we stay dependent on Him? Well, we have a hunger for God's Word, Word and Spirit. And we express our dependence on God in prayer. And when we do this, that is, sort out the problems as they arise in godly ways, and get fed from the Word and express our dependence on the Lord in prayer, what happens? Great kingdom stuff happens. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. So the apostles, they prioritise. The seven men, full of the Spirit, are going to have the responsibility for administering this common fund to care for the widows. I mean, we know it's not the only thing they're going to do, because in the next couple of chapters, 6, 7 and 8, we see Stephen and Philip involved in preaching and evangelism. But priorities are being set. The church needs to be healthy. You see, it's like some disease has crept into the church. What was the disease? Lack of care. Not practically showing God's love. And the disease needs to be taken care of. Well, what about the apostles? What are they called to do? They're called to a ministry of word. What does that mean? It means a ministry of preaching, teaching, evangelism. and they're called to a ministry of prayer. Again, the question is, well, is that all they do? Well, as you read through Acts, they did a lot more than that. But God's saying, this is the priority. This is what you need to stay focused on. Well, let's move to 2008 in Deep Creek. I wonder what your expectations are of the spiritual leader's leadership in this church. I mean, you can kind of share that at some time. It'd be good to hear that. I wonder more precisely what your expectations are of myself, what your expectations are of the leadership team. And whatever your expectations are, it's worth asking, are your expectations biblical? Because there are lots and lots of things that come across my desk. There are lots of things that get brought to my attention in the course of a week. That's fine. That's no problem. That's just the reality of ministry life. But both myself and you together need to be sure that leadership is primarily exercised in the areas of preaching, teaching, and prayer. God's word is alive, it's active, and the reality is we individually and as a body will perish if we're not spiritually fed. The little handout that Bruce referred to in Across the Creek about what's happening in the Anglican Communion around the world, and it's not unique to the Anglican Communion. What's the issue about? It's about this book. It's about the authority of the Bible. And we spiritually perish without being fed by it. And God wonderfully speaks to us through the Bible. We've already spoken a few times this morning about the camp, so apologies for those who weren't able to come. But for those who attended last weekend, I know from comments you were blown away by the clarity of God speaking to us as a church community. Mike Rader, he didn't give his four talks on the book of Acts, but he emphasised themes that we've been wrestling with over the last month or so, didn't he? I hadn't briefed Mike, I hadn't told him that we were going through the book of Acts, and I certainly hadn't gone through with him the sorts of themes that we'd been concentrating on. So what did the Holy Spirit lead Mike Rader to emphasise to Deep Creek? We were called as God's people to be, remember, generous, to be deeply thankful to the Lord, to be always dependent on Him and not on ourselves, and to line up our lives, our vocations. It doesn't matter what our vocation is, but line it up with God's agenda. That is, just simply serve Him wherever you are in life. See, I don't think it was any coincidence that Mike emphasised those four points over the course of the weekend. It's not a coincidence. The Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, is actually speaking to us. But it's not as if these points are not evidence in our midst. They are. But the Lord God is saying to us at Deep Creek to press on. He's saying, press on and be even more generous. Press on and grow in thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Press on and grow in your dependence on Him and not being dependent on ourselves. And press on and increasingly direct our whole lives, regardless of our vocation, in service to Him. The early church had started to lose its focus, and the early church needed to realign itself with God's agenda. They needed to realign themselves to be a healthy and a growing church. So the apostles, they listened, they acted, they prioritised, and then they delegated. Verse 6, the church presented the seven men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. What's the significance of this sort of laying on of hands? As we go through the book of Acts, you'll see it referenced a few times. You'll also see it in the pastoral epistles, which are 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. Sometimes you'll find that the laying on of hands is actually of the Holy Spirit imparting a gift to that person. But I think the context here tells us that what the apostles were doing is they take these seven men and they're recognizing them. They're commissioning them. Why do I say that? Because the body had already said, we know you're full of the Spirit and we know you've got the gifts in order to be able to complete this task. So the apostles, they recognize them, they commission them, and they commission them with prayer. The question is always, well, how do we apply this? Like, do we say, okay, every time something comes up, let's find seven men or seven women? No, it's not there for that purpose. It's there for us to draw important principles out. God's agenda for his body, the church, is for it to be healthy, for it to be growing. What do I mean by growing? That more and more people come into God's kingdom. And we know that the early church was growing. Look at verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, it was growing, but they were losing focus. There was that disease that had crept into the body. The disease, it was festering. Poor widows weren't being cared for. And the apostles themselves, they needed to refocus on their primary tasks. So what did they do? They just simply listened, they acted, they prioritised, and they delegated. LAPD will never be the same again. The health problems in this church, the church, were addressed. And there was a focus on being spiritually fed, on evangelism, and being dependent on God in prayer. So what about for us? My word is simply not to sin against the body. We can sin against the body in lots of ways. I mean the body as in the church. We can sin against it with bad attitudes, not caring for one another. We can sin against the body, the church, by backbiting. These things do happen, and when they do, we simply need to move and correct it. Sometimes correcting it might be doing what? Well, setting aside these people, kind of restructuring to go and take care of this stuff. That's what the seven men did. Went and fixed up that disease these people weren't being cared for. Sometimes the disease needs to be corrected by you or I going to someone and confessing our sinfulness and asking for their forgiveness. And it might be, even today, that you need to set right with someone. You need to do that because if you're out of step with someone, then one little part impacts the health of the whole body. We need to have a priority on keeping the body, the church, healthy. And we need to have a priority on God's word and prayer. That's a special responsibility that falls to me and to Bruce, indeed to all of the spiritual leaders at Deep Creek, the ministry of word and prayer. But as you read through the Bible, we know that God actually calls each believer to just get into God's word. And I have to say, last weekend was just a great camp, and I don't want to embarrass him, but sitting up here near the front, what a great little story to hear about how Shane was encouraged by someone at work who he really didn't have a lot of contact with. Just to be able to hook in to the Bible on the internet. Just wonderfully encouraging. This other believer is saying, prompted by the Spirit, hey, it's important to get into God's Word. And Shane heard that message. Just, to me, probably the highlight of the whole weekend. When we're aligned up with God's agenda, we will be a healthy, we'll be a growing church. But when you think about growth, I want us never to lose sight of one fundamental fact. It is only God who provides the increase. Think about it. It's only God who convicts me of sin. It's only God who regenerates my heart. It's only God who calls back a rebellious, cold sinner like myself to faith and adopts me into his family. And that's no different for every person who's here today who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all God's work. So the early church was growing. We know that from verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was increasing. The way I think about it is the passage kind of starts with a bookend, doesn't it? It's a bookend about growth in the church. There were some problems they needed to be attended to. How does the passage finish? The books don't fall off the shelf because there's another bookend, and it's a much bigger bookend. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. God is the one who's causing the growth. And we know that because the expression, the word of God, it kind of sort of takes on personified language. It highlights that it's not us. It wasn't the 12, it wasn't anyone else, and it's not us who grow the church. It's only the Lord. But we are called to things. We're called to be a healthy church. 4 points on being a healthy church. We need to be concerned that our life together honours the Lord. In that case, widows were being neglected. That was not honouring to the Lord. It needed to be corrected. So the first point, be concerned that our life together brings honour and glory to Christ. Secondly, grow in our knowledge and love of God. We do that as we dig into his word. Not just to fill our head with data, for our lives to be changed. Thirdly, to express our dependence on him in prayer. And fourthly, to have a deep, deep, deep heart for everyone who doesn't have the joy of being in God's kingdom. That is, just be missional wherever you are in life. And what's going to be the result of 1, 2, 3, 4? The result is this. God will increase. He will grow the church. And I reckon just like the early church, we will be blown away by the mighty things that God does as he brings people into his kingdom. Have a think about it. In the city of Jerusalem, you've got the religious leaders completely opposed to Christ, the gospel, the church, and the disciples. And what do we read? That a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that fantastic? When they came to the faith, they did themselves out of a job. There was no need to go to the temple and keep offering sacrifices because the one true sacrifice had already been made when Jesus died on the cross. So as I close, I wonder whether we all believe that God will do mighty things in our church community. It's worth pondering. Do you believe that he'll do that? Because Scripture teaches us that he will. He will as we align ourselves individually, corporately, with his will, with his agenda. And the easiest way to remember the Lord's agenda is just simply what we put on the bottom of the slides. To live and love like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you give us your word, your revelation to us, you don't gloss over stuff, you don't put band-aids on it, you don't hide problems. We know as we read the Old Testament that there were deep problems in Israel, the nation of Israel. As we read the book of Acts, we see some nasty little problems that started to come into the church in its early days. And Lord, you put it there. It reminds us of our own fallenness, our own sinfulness, and the fact that we have not been completely transformed into Christ's likeness. But Lord, you always encourage us. You encourage us to get our priorities right, to confess our sins, to line ourselves up with you, to just do the simple things that maintains a healthy body. And Lord, we want to praise you this day that in your graciousness, you just continue to call people into your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we at Deer Creek would be a healthy body and we would experience the joy, the excitement of being part of your work and just seeing large numbers of people from our surrounding community and beyond coming into the joy of a relationship with Christ and into the kingdom of God. So we give you our praise this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.